Sister Brenda Farson as our speaker for today.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
All this red and black, it is beautiful, and I am so excited. I have been looking forward to this day ever since I got the call to be asked to come. And I would like to thank the Folk Street leadership and their ladies for the invitation to come. Everything so far has been so nice. The singing, the songs, very appropriate. I think you sung, right? Okay. And the young ladies in the skit, beautiful job. They're just so smart, and we just got to make sure that we keep them going, because the church has to continue to go and strive. Just glad to be here. And also, I would like to thank the ladies from Glass Street that came. And all my friends that are here. Introduction, I have 9 brothers. I didn't have any sisters. So I've got sisters now. I didn't have any growing up, but I got all of these sisters now, and I'm just so thankful to have them, and just such wonderful relationships to be like a sister, and I appreciate that so much. I do not take that friendship for granted, I'm telling you, because it's important. When we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, Christians, we're talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. We're speaking about the operation of the Spirit of God in our lives. And the Spirit is in our lives to cause things to happen, like, number one, growth. It helps us to grow. Number two, change. And number three, stability. So when the Spirit starts to change us, you should be able to see the growth in your character or in our character. Our way of life should change. The ability to just hang in there, that's part of helping people to see that. And also, the people that we live around, the people that we live among, are able to see those things. And when these three things take place, growth, change, and stability, we start to become the person that God would have us to be. And that's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, becoming the person that God would have us to be. And it's just like you have the fruit that's grown on a tree, like some of the ladies had earlier. It can feed others. You eat apples and grapes and bananas and all these fruit. This helps to feed us. So when we add these fruit of the Spirit to our lives, it will help us to feed ourselves and also others, and especially to feed and fuel the next generation. Because the next generation, God was all about that. He was all about making sure that the next generation be fed. And it's left up to us. If we're truly concerned about the future generations, then we have to make sure that they are taught by the Word, not only by the Word, but also by example. And then there'll be hope for them. Even after we're dead and gone on to heaven, we can feel good and know that the church is still going and is still striving and doing well. And that's why it's important to add these fruit to our lives, so that the Lord's church can continue to grow and strive. And when it does, you know, it's reason for celebration. I'm just excited and having such a good time, and I love coming to church and having the opportunity to praise God and thank Him for all the many wonderful things that He's done in my life. And I know you feel the same way. So if we are the Christians that we're supposed to be, we have a greater calling in Jesus Christ. Now, the scripture text was found in Galatians 5. It sums up 9 visible attributes of the true Christian life. And, of course, different versions, and I know we have different versions of the Bible. We use the King James, the New International, and some others, which is fine. But the King James Version has love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And I'm just going to hit a few things about each one of those. That program is so beautifully laid out. I don't know who's responsible for that, but it's got all those fruit in there. And we were just talking a few minutes ago, we're going to take that and put it in and hang it on our refrigerator. So when we come across one of those things that we're not so good at, that'll be a constant reminder of what we need to add to our faith. Now, another thing is when we look at these scriptures, these are not individual fruit that we can just pick and choose. You know, you can say, well, I like goodness, but I ain't thinking about no love. I'm not loving anybody. Now, I may be gentle, but self-control, that's out of the picture. That ain't happening, not happening. So we can't pick and choose each one of these fruits. There are nine visible fruit, and it's ninefold. It characterizes everybody who truly walk by the Holy Spirit. And these are fruit that all Christians should be producing. Let's talk about the first one for a minute, love. And you know, the Bible gives a lot of scripture on love. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned 310 times in the New Testament. So that lets us know how important loving is. Love, loving, and being loved. God has always called his people to love. Love people, love one another. Well, you may say, that's hard to do. It is, but not impossible. It's possible. Now, the scripture does not presume or pretend that we know how to love, okay? We don't come in the world knowing how to love. Even as adults, sometimes we may not know how to love. But John was concerned that Christians love each other when he said in 1 John 3:10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. And we saw some of that darkness up here earlier, and we saw the light. So anyone who does not do what's right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Okay? Verse 11, we should love one another. Verse 14, anyone who does not love remains in death. Verse 18, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. I think it was mentioned earlier, words, not just in words, but in deed. The first commandment was that we love God, and I know you all know this, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all our soul. And the second is like, love your neighbor as yourself. And before we can love anybody, even our own selves, we got to love God. We got to love God. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. 1 John 4:7 says, that's how it works. God is love, and if you love him, you're born of God, and you know God. That's how you know him. Now, as was mentioned earlier also, in a world that's full of anger and jealousy and hate and envy and revenge, and sometimes we're tempted to act like that. If we don't have the love that we should have, we may act like that. Jesus says not to do that in John 13:35. By this shall all men know. By what? Love. If you have love one for another. But to make a difference, we have to understand what kind of love this is. What type of love it is. How do we learn to love? It's a process. It's not automatic. It doesn't happen overnight. Love that shows that we're talking about is called agape love. That's the kind of love that God is speaking of in Galatians chapter 5. This is the kind of love that shows benevolence that can't be defeated and goodwill that can't be conquered. A love that always seeks the highest good for the other person, no matter what he does or no matter what she does. That's why it's not emotional. You can't count on it being emotional. Because when our emotions are involved in loving, we're going to give somebody three chances and that's it. It's over. Done deal. So instead, it's a self-giving love that gives freely. It doesn't ask for anything in return, and it doesn't even count what it costs. It doesn't even consider the worth of the object. It's love by choice. We choose this, and it's not like any other love. Agape love is unconditional. Who else loves like that? Who else loves like that? God. God loves like that. Paul describes this love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It's not inflated. It's not rude. It does not seek its own interest. It's not quick-tempered. It doesn't brood over injury. And it doesn't rejoice over wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. Okay? It bears all things. It believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Love wins. Love wins. You can't beat love. And because when we exhibit this kind of love, it's not automatic. We have to make a decision to every day, every single day, to love people and people that we don't maybe like so much. We have to, y'all know what I'm talking about? We have to make a decision every day to be people who are known for how we love. That's what we want to be known by. And as we grow in our relationship with Christ, we become more like him. Even when we don't feel like it. You know, sometimes we don't feel like loving. Do y'all feel like loving all the time? Even when we don't feel like loving, we can choose to love anyway. Why can we choose to love anyway? How come we can do this? I know that may not sound right, but how come we can do this? Because it's an act of your will. You make a decision. You make a decision and you keep doing it. Regardless of how you feel, then you'll develop the want to. When you make a decision, you know what? I really don't like her, but I'm gonna try to love her. And see that you've already decided I'm gonna love her. And then when you get your want to going, I want to love her, okay? And then your emotions get involved, and they'll catch on. Your emotions will catch on, and then compassion is gonna grow. And that, you know, toward that person or group of people. They don't just have to be one person. It could be a group of people. You know how we do. And we are to love even when we don't see any results. You know, we may say, well, you know what? I tried to love her, but she hadn't changed one bit. You still got to love. You can't wait on results because you may not even see any results. But even though you don't see any results, the object of your love should continue. They may reject you, they may avoid you, and they may even turn against you. We have a perfect example, Jesus. He spent his last 3 years with 12 men, and one of those men betrayed him. But did he stop loving him? Did he stop loving Judas because Judas betrayed him? No. What about when we disobey God? What about when we betray one another or somebody? Does God stop loving us? No, he continues to love us just like we had never disobeyed him. And that's why when we learn to love, that it's a process and it takes practice. It does not come natural. It's just like riding a bicycle. You know, you first get on a bicycle and you're going to fall down. You put training wheels on it, you can do pretty good. Then you're going to take the training wheels off. You start again, you may fall down, you get back up, you fall down, you get back up. And then finally, you can ride. You got it. That's how love works. It's not going to work all the time, every time. Everything's not going to happen like you want it to happen every time. But one of these days, if you keep it up, keep practicing. That's what it's about. You just practice. Make a decision, practice. Get your want-to going, and then you got something. So, as Christians, we must continue to grow in this fruit, in this love fruit, which leads to joy. Joy. Not happiness. Joy. They're two different things. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, well, if only I could, or if only somebody else would, then I'd be happy. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible does God tell us to pursue happiness. Nowhere. But he tells us to add joy, which is one of the fruits, because happiness is brief. It doesn't last long. It's elusive. It's hard to be captured. On the other hand, God advises us to have joy. Be full of it. Be joyful. Be full of joy. It's part of the fruit package. And it becomes natural when we are connected to the vine. You know, everything grows on a vine. John 15:1 says, I am the vine. And my Father is the husbandman. So love and joy, these are fruit that are on the vine. And if we're on the vine, we're connected to Jesus. And James says in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations. Why should we count it all joy when we're tempted all the time by different things? Because the fruit of joy is to know God is our strength and he is our protector. We don't have anything to worry about. God, as they say, God got this. Okay? And it doesn't matter what happens to us in our lives. Paul told us in Philippians 4:4 to rejoice. Always. And I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. George Campbell Morgan wrote that joy is love's consciousness. Think about that for a minute. Joy is love's consciousness. There's a preacher named Charles Spurgeon. In his sermon, The Fruit of the Holy Spirit, he cited joy in Psalms 144 and 15. Happy the people whose God is the Lord. You can be happy, but you got to be joyful. Happy is good, but happy doesn't last. We know in our lives, you know, we have things that we get happy about. You know, we buy a car, and we're happy about it for a little while, and then the payments start, and then we're not so happy. You know what I mean? We can buy a house, and we're happy about it for a little while, but then that happiness, it's hard to capture back because it wears away. It's brief. It's elusive. So now I don't want you to get the misunderstanding that having joy doesn't mean you're going to have some sad times. Okay? We're going to have some sad. We're going to experience some sadness through death of loved ones, financial trouble, the actions of others, and even we may even get depressed and be sad. And we may even have to shed some tears. But we don't need to lose our focus on who we are and who we belong to. Amen. Keep that joy, because whatever we go through, if it's some of the things that I just mentioned, the Bible tells us that weeping may endure for a night. We may have to cry sometimes, but joy comes in the morning. So because God is our strength and our protector, no matter what, we can have joy, which leads us to peace. The Bible never promises that we're going to escape the storms of life. We're going to have storms. We're going to have things we have to go through. But he does promise us peace and protection during those times in the middle of the storms. And one example that we have is the three Hebrew boys who was thrown in that furnace because they didn't want to worship Nebuchadnezzar. Well, they was in there, three of them. And they fired the furnace up. You all know the story how they fired it up hotter and hotter. And he looked in and he saw. He thought that they threw three in, which they did. And he looked in there, and it was four in there, okay? And the four looked like the Son of Man. So God may not deliver you from your storm right away, but he will get in the storm with you. And because of that, we can have peace, and we can feel very, very protected. So every human being yearns for peace. You know, we want things to be peaceful. We want things to go well. We want things to go smooth. We don't want any conflict. But Jesus told his disciples, "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you," in John 14:27. So it means more than living a life without any conflict or being quiet, still, or at rest. Having this kind of peace means calmness in your inner self. You have to have that inside of you. No, nothing outside is going to help you have that peace. You have to have that inside of you, and that only comes from God. That's the only place you can get it from. And it means experiencing this quiet when things all around you are chaotic, when you don't seem to be able to find the answer to any problem that you may be experiencing. But you can experience. You can rest in your relationship with God and know that you can trust him and everything is under control. Paul said when he was in prison, "I have learned whatsoever state I'm in to be what? Content." Now, you know, we read verses and sometimes, and I do this too, read something and you don't really get the full meaning to it until you read it several times. And when I read those first three words, "I have learned." I have learned. Now, if Paul had to learn it, what do you think about us? Paul, he was an apostle. He was educated in the most famous schools. So he had to learn to be content. It didn't come natural. So you know what? That makes me happy. Because if I stumble and fall, I got to learn. I have to learn how to do some things. I have to learn to be content. I have to learn to be okay with things if things don't go my way. I have to learn. And the Christian life is constantly a journey of learning. And as long as you're learning, you're going to always have something to be joyful about. That's where your joy is going to come from. But if you at the point where you think you know it all, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. So when the fruit of the Spirit of peace is produced, which is our third fruit, we can live life to the fullest in harmony. We can freely live our lives. And Paul said that the peace of God transcends, it rises above. It will guard you. It goes beyond the normal of all understanding, and it will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. So we see then that peace comes from the one to whom we're connected to. You remember the vine? John 15? That's what peace comes from the vine. Who in here, and I know you all do, remembers when you was first baptized? Who? Everybody? Everybody remember when they were baptized? That was the day you became connected to the vine. Acts 2, the Lord adds to the church daily that such as should be saved. Well, I remember when I first got baptized, I experienced a sense of peace because, you know why? I had done some things in my past life that I said, whew, I'm glad that's over with. I've been baptized and I'm saved, and that's behind me. And that's how we should look at it. You know, whatever it is, it probably wasn't that bad, but it was bad to me. And I just figured now I can have some peace. I'm saved. Bob says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so once we're saved, with that blood that Jesus shed on the cross when he died, that blood cleansed me from my past sins. It's cleansing me from anything that I do right now. And he already knows what I'm going to do later on. It's still going to cleanse. It says continues to cleanse. So that's why Jesus' blood is so important. That's why his death on the cross is so important. And that's why when we talk to people, we have to let them know, look, you may not be what you want to be right now, but you can get there. You can get there because Christ has already done, he's already taken care of it. It's a done deal, as the language we use. And that's what's so beautiful about being connected to him and having this this peace in our lives. Peace replaces worry. It replaces anxiety. It can replace hostility and anger. It'll enable us to resolve stress, because you know, that word, that's a popular word. But if we know the peacemaker, Jesus Christ, that's who is going to help us. If we know the peacemaker and let him continue to produce that fruit within us, he'll do it. He will do it. So just know that comes from within, and God, Jesus, will help. Know the peace. Get to know the peacemaker. If you don't know him, get to know the peacemaker. If you've been slacking, get to know the peacemaker. Just like the little girl that was late, Palin, she was late, nothing due to her cause, but she made it. So sometimes in our lives, you know, we don't get to do everything just like right now. We may be late in life. I'm 70 years old. I can't learn how to, I can't do that third fruit piece. Yes, you can. As long as you're living, you're breathing, you still got a chance. What about long-suffering? Long-suffering, oh, this is a good one. This is a good one. Long-suffering, some people call it patience, which is similar. This is the fourth fruit. Now, when we look at these fruit, do you think God had a plan in which way they would line up? He put love first, then he put joy, then he put peace, and then he put long-suffering. It's a certain order in Galatians 5. If we have love, if we have joy and peace, then long-suffering is going to be present also. So this fruit develops from one another, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. J.I. Packer, he wrote a book called Knowing and Doing the Will of God Regarding the Fruit of the Spirit. He said, love is the Christ-like reaction to people's malice, which was shown so beautifully in that skit. Wasn't that good? That was really good. He said, joy is the Christ-like reaction to troubles, threats, and invitations to anxiety. Long-suffering is the Christ-like reaction to all that is maddening, and we do live in a maddening world right now, so we're just going to have long-suffering. Goodness is the Christ-like reaction to bad people and bad behavior. Faithfulness and gentleness is the Christ-like reaction to lies and fury. Self-control or temperance is the Christ-like reaction to every situation that goads us or pokes us to lose our cool and lash out. Now, there are things that, you know, sometimes get on our last nerve, and it will goad us and poke us and cause us to lose our cool. But when we suffer long, we don't retaliate so quickly. We don't return evil for evil, because that's God's job. God's going to do that. God suffers long with us. So then we should suffer long with others. And this word is in conjunction with the word patience. Some versions use patience, some use long-suffering. But the concept is forbearance. You forbear. Bear wrongs patiently. That's what you do. You forbear. You bear wrongs patiently. Strong's definition denotes endurance, which means, you know, being able to hold out. These two words go hand in hand. And then another word is lenience, you know, giving people a chance. Fortitude. Exodus 3:6 describes how that God is slow to anger, rich in kindness and fidelity. So long-suffering, suffers long, describes the capacity to continue to bear up under difficult circumstances. That's hard to do. It's not easy. None of these fruit are easy. But with God's help, they are doable. And he wants us to do them so that we can be more like him. Paul said in Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another, how? In love. There's that word again. Love. Got to have it. Go back to that first fruit. But then there are a few instances where we should exercise long-suffering. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. And one of those in particular is people who don't know Christ. You know, sometimes we say, boy, she's heard 100 sermons and she hadn't been baptized yet. Well, we have to suffer along with people. We have to do things in God's timing. God decides who, and God decides when. So it's not up to us to say, well, they've been coming to church for 50 years and ain't never been baptized. Well, that's not our call. We have to suffer along with people who haven't as yet obeyed the gospel. We keep them in prayer that they will obey the gospel. And in the meantime, we need to live our lives so they will obey the gospel. You know what I'm saying? So another way we need to surf along is with ladies or women who are raising children. That's a job. It was 10 of us. And I, you know, that was hard. I know it wasn't. Sometimes we're in church and there's a baby that's not feeling well, or a baby that's not, you know, and they get to crying. And if you're sitting like on that second row back there, this is what you do. How come she can't keep that baby from crying? Why don't she get up and take him out? We don't have a clue as to what may be causing the baby to cry. It's not our job. What we need to do is, you know, keep looking this way. Yes. Keep looking this way. Listen to the preacher. Don't worry about what's going on back there unless you're going to get up and go back there and say, can I help you with your baby? Let me take him out. Because, you know, the baby could have been sick all night, but she wanted to come and worship the Lord, so she brought the baby on with her. So what we can do to show long-suffering and love is, let me have him. Or let me have her and take the baby out and try to soothe them. That's what you do if you're a Christian. But if you're not a Christian, oh my God, can she keep that child from crying? Don't she know I'm trying to worship? That's part of suffering long, okay? That's part of suffering long. And we need to be patient with ourselves too, y'all. Just be patient with yourself. We're not going to get it on the first try every time. So take your time and be patient with yourself, because if you go too fast, you're going to mess up. You're going to mess up. So be patient with yourself and learn to keep our eyes focused on Jesus and on our reward. We got a reward. We got a mansion. The Bible has promised we got a mansion. So we got to stay focused so we can get it, which brings us to gentleness. This fruit only operates through faith. 1 Timothy 6:11, Paul told him, but thou, O man of God, follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, there that word is again, love, patience, there that word again is, meekness. And 2 Timothy 2:25-22-25, it says, flee youthful lust, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, which is love. There that word is again. See, everything comes from love, then peace, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid. Sometimes when people ask us something, do we have to answer it every time? Do we? And then sometimes because we know, I know the book, I know the Bible, and I can answer this, and then we end up, if the answer is wrong to them, we end up getting mad, losing our cool, because we think we know it all. So if you are entertained with a foolish question or an unlearned question, avoid it. We can cause, you know, keep a lot of this stuff from happening to us if we just learn how to avoid. Do we have to say something every time? Just avoid it. Don't say anything. Or just say, you know what? Let me research that and I'll get back to you. Because that by that time, if you're boiling, that's going to give you a chance to cool off a little bit before you get back with that person. And if the person's not a Christian, you surely don't want to lose your cool with them, because that'll give them a bad impression, because the first thing they're going to say, oh, I thought you was a Christian. I thought you was a Christian. And here you are, you done lost your cool, and you profess to be a Christian. So sometimes when people ask you questions that may not be something that you need to answer right then, or if it's going to cause you to lose your cool, then just say, hey, you know what? That's a very good question. Let me get back to you on that. And then by that time, you will have cooled off and you're going to get your answer. Now you're ready. Okay? So be gentle. Be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach. That's what the Bible tells us. Patient and meekness. It's a disposition that is even-tempered. You know, nothing really rocks you one way or the other. You know, you kind of stay on an even keel. You kind of stay calm, unpretentious, got your passions under control. You keep that stuff under control. Now, this person, somebody does them wrong, they say, okay, I forgive you, I pardon you, corrects faults, and rules his own spirit well. And that's something that I know we have to work on, ruling our spirit well, because sometimes we don't. And sometimes we mess up, and sometimes other people mess up. And that's why in Galatians 6:1, when it tells about if a person is overtaken or caught in a sin, those who live by the Spirit, these nine things we're talking about, that person should restore that person gently, because we need to watch ourselves unless we're tempted. That's why we can't pick and choose these fruit. We can't say, I'm going to take this one, but I'm not going to take that one. We have to have all nine if we're going to be complete and whole and be what God would have us to be. Y'all make sure that I'm not going over my time. Okay, good. Goodness, and we're coming down the home stretch now. Goodness, the root word is good, simple, morally right, the best part of anything. That's what good is. Goodness is. God is good. We say it all the time. God is good, and he's good all the time. And he is. Well, he is, and he's more than that. God is great. He is great, and in order for us to have this fruit, we have to be more like him. We got to be more like God. Goodness in action, gentleness when dealing with others, benevolence, being kind to people who are not saved, doing something that... And you're not expecting nothing in return. That's the best gift you can give somebody, is to give something and don't expect nothing in return. This word, goodness, is used 20 times in the Bible. And it's talking about our moral and our ethical character. You know, being moral, being good, doing what's right. Ethical, ethics, base word, doing what's good and right. It's not just what you say, but what you do. Just like love, it's a gift from God. David says in Psalms 23:6, surely goodness and mercy. Do those things, and that's going to follow you in whatever you do, all the days of your life. Goodness is going to follow you. God's goodness is readily available to all of us, but we got to be disciplined, and we got to stay focused on him because of who we are in Christ. Faithfulness, root word is faith. Committed. Are we committed? Are we committed to Christ? We commit to everything else. We commit to a cause. We commit to our spouses or your spouses. Something that last Friday, my friend Margaret Lee and I had the opportunity to go to the 25th annual celebration dinner of Healing Hands International, for which we volunteer for. And it was really, really a beautiful program. And we had been over there a couple of times, you know, doing stuff, you know, as volunteers. And if you haven't, or if you don't know what goes on in on the international scene, and I'm sure you do, it is definitely an education. They service people in Ghana, Honduras, Haiti, all those countries over there. And what really struck me was they don't have water over there like we have. You know, they don't have good clean water to where they can cook with it, you know, feed their children and families with it. And it really kind of make you stop and think. There were women, they showed a little video, and there were women who had these large pots on their head. And what Healing Hands does is they have made it possible that they can have good, clean water over there, which is a good thing. They're able to have water just like we go to ours and turn it on. They go to a speaker and turn theirs on too. But what caught my eye was there were several women that were walking with these huge pots on their head. They said in that video those women walked 14 miles to get clean water. I thought, OMG. 14 miles. They were joyful about that. They might not have been happy about it, but they were joyful about it. You know why? Because they knew if they could make it, then they were going to be able to bring it. This is one way. One way. They had to go back 14 more to take that water back to their families. And I thought, here we complain, we say things, and we don't have a clue as to what's going on in those other countries. I'm not telling you to volunteer or nothing like that, but I just want to put that on your mind. When I was you know, doing this lesson and talking about joy, that really hit home for me, because I knew that they could not have been just happy about it. And if they were, that happiness wasn't going to last long. So they had to be joyful about it in order to go 14 miles one way, get that water, and then go back 14 miles to take it home to their family. And here we got it. We can just do this. And we got clean water to cook with, to bathe with, whatever we want to do with it. So that just really kind of hit home to me. And I just said, you know what? And I wanted to share that with y'all because I thought it was very, very important. Because sometimes, you know, we take so much for granted. And we live in one of the richest countries in the world. And we've got everything at our beck and call. You know, we can just put our hand on it. You want it? Just go get it. Just go get it. We don't have to walk 14 miles to get good clean water. Just go to the grocery store. Turn your speaker on. Now we go and we buy it in the bottle. Then take it home and drink it. And these people, they don't have that luxury. So I just had to tell y'all that, because that really kind of hit home, and it was very, very special. And when that word committed, you know, they were committed to going and doing that for their families. I mean, that's being faithful. They take their job as a wife seriously. Okay? Seriously. Now, who in here is going to walk 14 miles to get water? Are we? Anybody, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Nobody's going to do that. So that's you talk about being, if they were married, you're talking about being committed to their spouse? They were committed. They put their trust in God because they knew if they could walk those 14 miles and get there, they were going to get good, clean water. And they trusted God to be able to make the journey. And that's what we have to do. We have to trust in our Lord, trust in God. You know, we don't have to deal with that so much, but just keep that in your mind. If you don't get nothing else from anything else I say today, keep that example in your mind. And when you get down and get stressed about something, just whisper Jesus' name. Just say, Jesus. Jesus. It's having an effect on me right now. Everybody whisper, Jesus. Jesus. You know, usually when something happened to us, we say, Jesus, please help us. And it's okay. That's okay too. But sometimes we just need to whisper, Jesus. It just gives me chills. Jesus. You think he can hear you? Yeah, he can hear you. It don't matter whether you shout it or whether you whisper it. He can hear you. And one of the most wonderful things is if we're faithful unto death, we're going to hear him say, well done. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over how many things? All things. No, few things. He's not asking us to get everything right. He's not asking us to make sure that we dot every I and cross every T. He just said a few things. Can we do that? Can we live our lives so that we can hear that saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant? I'm looking forward to it. I'm looking forward to hearing that, hearing him tell me, well done. Meekness, mild temper, having a mild temper, soft, not easily provoked or irritated. Yielding, forbearance, that's another word that comes in there. You remember Moses? Moses was a very meek man, above all men, according to Numbers 12. But you know what? Moses let those people get on his nerve near the end. They just kept on, kept on, kept on. And it finally got to him. When God told him to speak to the rock, he hit the rock. Now that tells us that meekness is good, but we still have to not be easily provoked and not be easily irritated, because we may miss out on something. And we don't want to, you know, we don't want to miss out on nothing. As a people, we don't want to miss out on anything. So Moses, even though he was meek at the beginning, God chose him because of his meekness. But near the end, he told him he wasn't going to be able to go to the promised land because of that one mistake that he did. So when we get irritated or when we get provoked, make sure we got these other fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, and gentleness, so that we can be able to not strike out, not fold, be able to say, okay, I'm going to just be like God, be like God, because we don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss out. We don't want to miss heaven because of one of these fruit that we didn't get developed like we should have, okay? That's why it's important. We need to be humble, not proud, not peevish. Don't complain so much. Christ says to learn of him, because I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and you're going to find rest for your souls if you be like me. If you be meek like me, lowly in heart, you're going to find rest to your souls. And he also told those in Matthew, when he went up to the mountain in Matthew 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness goes a long way. Meekness goes a long way to what you can be and also what you can be in Christ. And we kind of contrast meekness with humility. Humility refers to the behavior toward others, okay? Humbleness refers to the attitude of ourselves. We have to be humble, but we have to show humility to others, okay? That's part of the meekness package. It's part of restraining your own power so that room can be made for somebody else, okay? The next one, and one other thing, John Erickson wrote that the best definition of meekness that he had ever come across is strength under control. Strength under control. So when you think about that word meekness, think about having strength, but you got it under control. Jesus was strong. He was strong morally, and he was strong physically. He was the son of a carpenter before he took on the role that he did for God. So he said clearly in Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn of who? Me, Christ. For I am what? Meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. There's one, you know, he talked in a lesson about turning the other cheek. Have anybody ever had to experience that, turning the other cheek? Anybody ever been slapped and then say, okay, Do this one. Okay, do this one. If somebody slaps you on your right cheek with their right hand, that's a backhanded slap. That's a backhanded slap. But if someone strikes you when somebody strikes you on the other cheek, then and you don't do nothing about it, you just say, okay, do this one. Now, isn't that telling you how much power you got?
Yeah.
Doesn't that tell you how much strength you got? If somebody hurts you in some kind of a way, you say, okay, do it again. Do it again. You know, when we was out on the playground and got in fights, do it again. Okay? Do it again. But as a Christian, when we act in a meek way, we're showing superiority. We are just telling them, you know what? I'm unwilling to admit that you are deserving this kind of action from me, this kind of reaction. I'm not going to have it. And that's being meek. So if you think you're deserving of slapping me, then here you go. Okay? That's power. That's powerful. Here's my left cheek. All right. Temperance, self-control. And then we're just about done here, y'all. What does that mean? All of these are together somewhat. They all complement each other. Self-control. One of the greatest abilities we can have, keeping yourself under control. Someone said that men who command can command armies, but they can't command themselves. And that's true. It's the answer to the question of what keeps us from sinning, what keeps us from yielding to the act of sin. Well, those verses above Galatians 5:22 gives a whole list of sins, 19 down through 21. In order to avoid those sins that some of the young ladies beautifully express, we have to live by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. The ability to have self-control comes from the result of our growing in the preceding eight fruit that was mentioned. This is the ninth. When we're loving, we're more joyful. When we have peace, when we have love, joy, and peace, long-suffering is its companion. Gentleness is going to naturally come if you got these first four things. Patience and goodness, when these fruit are working together, then the foundation is already laid for having self-control. If you're doing those other things up top first, then you're going to have self-control, and that's going to allow you to live a free life. You're going to be able to live freely. You're going to have a life of balance. Things are going to happen to you, but you're not going to let them get you because you're growing. You're changing. You're stable. You know the first three things I mentioned? If we allow the Holy Spirit to add these nine things to our lives, we're going to experience growth, we're going to experience change, and we're going to experience stability. We're going to have a life of balance. Do you ever feel out of control?
Yeah.
Yeah? Some saying yeah, some ain't saying. Y'all don't want to know. Y'all don't want us to know, do you? Okay, so the scientific evidence shows that people who attend church on a regular basis and they're consistent in their faith, they're much better off physically and mentally. So if you get up on Sunday morning and you think, well, you know, I'm not going today, you're missing out. You're not in control. You're losing control. If you say on Wednesday night, well, you know what, I really need to go to the grocery store, and then after that, before that, I got to pick up the kids, then we're going to the grocery store. I'm just not going to be able to make it on Wednesday night. You're out of control. Because learning what Jesus would have us to learn whenever the table is set is an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to stay under control. Because if you just come on Sunday morning and then the saints don't see you no more till the next Sunday morning, it's a good possibility that you're going to get out of control during that week. So I just want to encourage you, go to church. Come to church. Go to Wednesday night and any other night that the leadership sets up, because you can't do nothing but gain from that. And all they can do is put it out there for you to come. They can't force you to come. They can't make you come. But just like Jesus, whosoever will, let him come. And I guarantee you, if you're experiencing some out of control moments in your life and your life is a wreck and you just out of control, I guarantee you, if you'll stay in the book some, come to the to worship services morning and night, come on Wednesday night. Is that too much to ask? We go to a job and we stay 8 hours because we're getting paid. Well, we come to church, we're getting paid too. I mean, it's not this, but we're getting paid. Maybe not now, but later. So which is more important? Encourage somebody. If you know somebody that's struggling and having a hard time, well, why do they go to church? Find out why they're struggling and having a hard time. And you're going to find out that more than likely they're not going to church. If they are, they may go once or twice. They're not going to Wednesday night Bible class. They're struggling because they won't get in the Word. Don't read it. Don't read it during the week. You got to do that. If you want to be like God now, it just depends on what you want to do. Some people may not want to be that good. But if you want to be like God, we got to do what He tells us. We got to follow the instructions. And the instructions are found in the Holy Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit direct your life. That's what it's for. That's why He gave it to us. When we got baptized, they baptized us in the name of what? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why He gives that to us, because He wants us to be like Him. We're here for a purpose. We're not here for ourselves. We're here to glorify God. So if we're going to glorify Him, we need to do what He says and be like Him so that we can draw other people. The preachers can't do it. They put it out there, but the sheep have to get sheep, okay? We have to go out there, and when the opportunity presents itself, teach somebody. You don't have to preach a sermon. Just start where they are. You know, they may have a problem with communion. Well, start right there. They may have a problem with coming to church every night. Start right there. Whatever it is, just start there. Don't try to give them the whole Bible in one setting. Give them what they need just right there, and then say, you know what? I am so enjoying this conversation. Can we set up another time to meet? Let's meet for coffee. Let's go out to eat and let's chat about something that you may be having a problem with. And I think as women, we need to do that more. Woman to woman, we need to do that more because we have so many things in common. We need to do that more. So the Holy Spirit has everything in control. Self-control is just not something we determine to do on our own. It's the fruit of God's presence in our lives. And if we will let it grow in our lives, simply put, obey God. Follow the Holy Spirit's instructions, and they can be found in the Word of God. Thank y'all. You've been a wonderful audience.
Selfies, we have to take a selfie.
Oh, of course.
So
yes.
Right,
oh, you want, where you want me?
Right here.
Okay. Oh, yeah.
So everybody look up. One, two, okay, there we go. One, two, three.
Thank you. I was going to tell y'all, when I got my instructions from Sister Grimes, thank you so much. She was asking, do you need this? Do you need that? And I wrote it back. I said, I'll let you know. But I never did write her back and tell her what I needed. So I'm pretty much old school. I have my stuff written down on the paper. I mean, I got computers and stuff. That's good to do presentations, and I love it. But I just now learned how to do Facebook. And it took me a long time to even get on Facebook. But I want to tell you this. I use it for the Lord. I use it to encourage and to inspire. And I do have friends on there that says things that I don't like, so I just hide it. Because I don't want people seeing that stuff on my timeline, because I'm not like that. But, you know, people send you friend requests. You know, every time I turn around, I'm getting friend requests. And a lot of people, I don't even know these people. You know what I'm saying? Why do you want to be my friend? And then I'll friend them, and then I'll see some language on there that I don't like. Unfriend. That's what you got to do. Unfriend. You don't have to see that, because I'm not the only one seeing that stuff. All my friends are seeing that stuff. And I don't want to be subjected to it, and I don't want all my friends.